Psalms chapter 73, please. We're going to read these verses here. As you read these verses together, I want you to understand that this psalm was written by Asaph. Asaph was really a song leader, choir leader in the temple, one of David's song leaders. So this is being written by someone who served God, I guess we could say, in a sense, someone that served God in a full-time capacity, that was or had a main ministry job. And we're going to read here that he had some things he had to work through, as does everybody. Psalm chapter 73, we'll read several verses this morning. We'll pray and we'll let you be seated. I will not make you stand long. Psalm chapter 73, verse 1, it says this, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." It starts good, but it takes a right turn pretty quick. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." He says, I'm struggling here. I'm starting to go. I'm going backwards, falling. "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there is no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt, speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily." So he's describing these people that he considers prosperous. "They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return thither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world." He keeps saying that about them. "They increase in riches." Now look what he says. "Verily," he's going to turn the focus inward here. "I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for thee." So now he has this description of people who are not godly, who he considers prosperous, and it causes him to look at himself, and things are horrible in his life, and he's wasting his time living right and so forth. Finally, his perspective's going to get changed here. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein." We'll stop there and we'll pick it up later. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this psalm we're going to look at this morning and the life of Asaph. And Father, if all of us in this room are honest, we're going to have the feelings that we're going to look at. We've had the feelings that Asaph had. We get our eyes off of you and we get our eyes on those who do not love you, who we consider those who are just living for themselves, and we get envious. And then we start to look at our own lives and we start to think that it's just not worth it. I pray, Lord, as we look at this psalm this morning, that you would help us to readjust our focus if we're struggling in these areas and to have a proper perspective on what is true and what is right and what is real prosperity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You could call this message, of course, we're going to talk about having a wrong perspective on trials and prosperity. Really, you could call it a backslidden song leader. I know what that's about. Asaph was struggling. As we look at this psalm, really, it's going to answer this age-old question that we may not say outwardly, but we think sometimes. Why do the righteous suffer and struggle, and it seems like the godless don't? Don't we look at that sometimes? Maybe we've been tempted to look and say, why is our pastor sitting in the hospital this morning and some godless heathen, they're fine. Things seem to be going well for them. It's because we don't know the whole story. It's because we don't see the whole thing. We need to see the whole picture. The psalm starts out well, but detours from there. Truly, God is good to Israel, and as such are as of clean heart. But really, if we think about it, that opening verse really is what might have caused him to have problem in the first place. Because we stop and say, God is good, and all, and then we say, well, wait a minute. If God is good, then why am I struggling, and why is that person that doesn't even love God, that really, to be honest with you, spits in God's face, why are things seem to be going good for them and not for me if God truly is good? And we struggle with that. If God is good to those with a clean heart, then why do bad things happen to them in comparison to those who we would say have a dirty heart? They seem to prosper. It doesn't seem fair. By the way, I hate that phrase. You know, your kids ever use that one? That's not fair. I don't want to hear that. Okay? And most of the time, they're just complaining. But we know, now the good thing is, the last verse of this psalm tells us this, but it is good for me to draw nigh to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. So I'm going to tell you up front, everything turns out well. His attitude does get adjusted, but there were some lessons he was going to have to learn. He was starting to slip spiritually in his life because of a flawed thought process, but it was not going to be fatal. He was going to work through this. By the way, sometimes we all struggle with things in our Christian life. We struggle mentally, and we start to have some doubts maybe. By the way, everybody has some doubts. But let's not get to disbelief, unbelief. You see, if we doubt, we're just struggling with what's going on in front of us. When we have a life of unbelief, our will says, I'm not going to listen to God anymore. I'm not going to believe that what he says. So doubts are okay. Doubts are not fatal. And it wasn't here. And so we're going to look at Asaph, who was starting down that road. Now, what was his problem? His problem was he became envious of the foolish. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He starts to change his mindset because he's seeing these people that he considers, people that aren't really following God, and they're living for themselves. And in a lot of cases, they're probably, if you read the description he gives of them, they're kind of anti-God and think that they can get away with things. And he starts to look at them, and then he gets envious. Well, look what they have. By the way, all they have is stuff. Stuff is fleeting. Stuff doesn't last. And we'll get to that in a minute. And he starts to look at it. I want to look at three things this morning. First of all, I want to look at one of his problems, which was this. He had a faulty view of prosperity. I was envious when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Well, really, the problem is his definition of prosperity was wrong. He was defining prosperity as what you have, what's in your bank account, how much do you own, how powerful you are. And he looked at that and said, I was envious when I saw these wicked people, the people that did not even have a relationship with God, and I got envious at what they had, their prosperity. Now, I would say that isn't prosperity. But he had a faulty view of prosperity. Look at some of these things he says. First, he thought that prosperity is in what you possess. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I saw what they had, and that made me envious. By the way, prosperity is not tied up in what you have. It is tied up in who you know. And he knew the God of heaven. He was more prosperous than they would ever be. But see, he didn't see that. We live in a materialistic society. People think they're better than others because of what they have. And we look at someone and say, wow, that is neat. They have a huge cabin. They have all these things. They have all this. I mean, they not only have a home here, they got a home there, and they got all this, and they can do whatever they want. They have prosperity. That is not prosperity. That's things. Those only last a lifetime. And as God's children, sometimes we look at them and think, if that's what I had, then I would, you'd be just like they are. And we'll see that in a minute. But prosperity is not tied up in what you have. By the way, don't measure yourself based on what you have. Don't measure yourself by that. Measure yourself as being a child of the King. Psalm 3:3 says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Hey, the ultimate blessing we have is we are saved. You say, but I'm having a rough go of it. Well, let's just say for sake of argument that you have a rough go of it your whole life. And you live to be 80. But if you're saved, do you know how long eternity is? It's funny. What we do is we save up for retirement. And people spend their whole life saving it up, and they hit 65 or whatever the retirement age is, and now I can really live it up, and they live another 15 years, and then they're gone, and they save their whole life, look forward their whole life for those 15 years. Do you understand our retirement is in heaven? And it lasts a whole lot longer than 15 years. And so whatever we're laying up for that now is a very small thing. Prosperity is not in what you have. He was looking at others and saying, I follow God and I don't have what the unsaved man has. I must not be blessed. By the way, that's why we are so materialistic, even in our Christianity, we've brought that into the church now. The prosperity doctrine. There are preachers that will tell you if you're saved, you ought to be rich and you ought to be healthy. You ought never to be sick and you ought to have all the money you want. I remember reading a book by a guy, and he was doing a study of these prosperity preachers. He said, I went to their church, and I was looking for all the Mercedes-Benzes. He goes, I found them. They were in the pastoral parking lot, but nowhere else. These guys get up, plant your faith seed in me. Why don't they plant their faith seed in me? They're just ripping off God's flock. By the way, that doctrine would not go very well in third world countries or on the mission field. And by the way, if you have the gift of healing, why don't you go clear out the hospital?
Yep. Come on, amen.
And why do you wear glasses?
Yep.
Oh, I can heal you. Well, why don't you take your glasses off and heal yourself? Or they lost their hair. Heal that.
Yeah.
By the way, if you heal that, I'm in. Man, if you have a crusade, I'll be first in line. All right, let's move on. By the way, let me say this too, and we'll move on. If prosperity is based in what you have, then you can lose it. I don't know how many. Look, you ever hear the story about these rich athletes or some rich person, and towards the end of their life, they lost it all. And it's like they made hundreds of millions of dollars, and now they're living on the, you know why? They're not very smart. And if that's prosperity, then you can lose it. But if you understand what true prosperity is, it's wrapped up in our relationship with God. That's something that can't be taken away. So he thought prosperity was what we have. He also thought that problems are solved by what we have. He said they are not in trouble as other men. You say, by the way, that's not true necessarily. It's just that he doesn't see it. God here is letting us know his wrong thought process. They're not in trouble like other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. See, by the way, we buy into the lie if we just had enough money that everything would be taken care of. And that's not true. Some of the most miserable people that have ever lived on this earth had some of the biggest bank accounts, had more stuff. Why? They're trying to find their worth in that, and it just doesn't work. People have problems just like everybody else. Fact of the matter is, usually the opposite is true. Wealth usually brings more problems than it solves. Now, we don't want to believe that. You know why? Because we want more stuff. We want more money. That's why you play the lotto. Someone has said the lotto is nothing more than tax for poor people. Because you think that if you won that lotto, you had all that money, all your problems would be solved. Some of your problems would be solved, but a lot others would be created. Look, let me just tell you, who has problems in this world? Everybody who's in this world. But we think that it solves all of our problems. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, there's a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. It says these people getting all this stuff and they think they have it, they still have problems. And some of their problems are caused directly. By the way, if you ever want to do an interesting study, get on the internet and study lotto winners. You'd never buy another ticket in your life. I heard a story about one guy. He had his own little construction business. He was doing financially well, and he enjoyed his business. His family worked there. He was having a great time. For some reason, he played the lotto. He won over $300 million, and people wanted his money. So you know what they did? They found a way to sue him. They started suing his business left and right because they figured that's how I can get to his money. He said, man, I wish I would have never played that stupid thing. It brings more problems than it usually solves. He also thought that pleasures are gained by what we have. our joy, our happiness in life is brought by the things that we possess. He said their eyes stand out with fatness. They have everything they want. And then he says, and they have more than their heart can wish. They have everything they want, and then some. Man, they are happy. Really? So having this, that, and having 12 cars would make you happy? Is that what joy is brought in? Having a vacation house in 5 different states, that's what joy is? Because joy is wrapped up in a relationship with God. As Christians, we are just, we just, and it always starts by what we see, and it gets in our mind, and we start to meditate on it. We start to think about it. It starts to kill us. Ecclesiastes 5:11 says, when goods increased, they are increased that eat them. Have you ever noticed that? The more money you make, look, here's a person that's constantly in financial struggle, and then they get a $10,000 raise. You know what happens? They're still in financial trouble because their budget just goes up $10,000. Then they get a $20,000 raise. Now it goes up $20,000. I don't care if you live in a one-bedroom house or you live in a 10-bedroom mansion, you're usually living right on the cusp of your budget. That's just how we are as humans, right? We just push it to the end. And what good is there to the owners thereof, he continues saying, save the beholding of them with their eyes. And even if they do have extras, all they're doing is looking at it. Look, if you own 12 cars, I'm pretty sure you can only drive one at a time. I'm pretty sure. The others are just extra insurance, extra problems. But let me just say this. What you have doesn't make you happy. We do understand what contentment is. See, if you're not content with what you have now, you would not be content if you got way more. That's just the paradox of life. We're always looking for the next thing to make us happy, and so we're miserable because we never get it. And then if we do get it, we're like, well, I want more. Don't we always want more? Isn't that just how we are? And so if I need more to be happy, then my happiness is tied up in what I have, and God says what you have doesn't bring happiness, so you'll always want more, and you'll never be happy. And on the other flip side, it's true, if someone's happy with what they have and they have nothing, if for some reason God blesses them, they get a little bit more, their happiness doesn't change because it wasn't tied up in what they had. And then he thought that he saw the pride that surrounded them. He said, therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth as a garment. What was the result of these people he looked at? Now, he did recognize that, wow, they're proud. In other words, they have power. They're big shots. Isn't that what we try to do? We're trying to be big shots by having our self-worth in what we have. You see, I got to have this. That's why people that have no money will go out and buy a pair of tennis shoes that cost $200. And they'll go home and they're eating a can of beans. But when they're out, it's like, look at that tennis shoe. It's Kobe. Comes complete with an injury, you know? I got my, Kevin Durant's, you know? It's like, can I just tell you something? You can wear Kevin Durant's, you're still going to play like you. Are you with me? I used to like those, we had the men, you know, during the summer we'll have these men and boys basketball leagues. It's like 7 or 8 years ago. The boys, you know, it was basketball time and I was going to play in the league. It's like, let's go get shoes. You know what? I like this, the Starberries. They were $9. It was $9. It's like, now they were uncomfortable, I had to confess. But it's like, you know what? My wife, she bought me a pair of Nikes for basketball league. I didn't jump any higher. You know? Now, we did beat the Filipinos. That was a lot of fun. But it's not like I gained 5 miles an hour because I had those black tennis shoes on. I'm like, look at how fast I... Can I just tell you something? It didn't change me at all. But when we get these things, we got to get the newest technology. And I'm not against if you use technology for something, having something that works. Okay, but, you know, we're going to get the new eye shoes. You know, they make us walk fat, you know. We can control our shoes through our phone. Turn right. Wow. You know, our son got us one of those things for our house. You know, I can control the temperature by my phone. You know, so when I'm out of town and the kids are home, I turn off the heat. Hey, And I was like, man, it was cold the other night. Did you turn the heat off from up there? It's like, I don't remember. I could have. Okay? But we have to have the newest thing because look at me. You know? By the way, they got something. They invented something for the ladies. It's called the iron. Yeah, you'll figure that one out later. It's called an iron. Still gotta go like that. All right, thanks. This is a slow group, I'm telling you. But sometimes we're just buying things so that people look at me. I can't afford it, but look at me. I'm in debt, but look at me. I'm not going to have it for only 2 more months, and they're going to come repossess it, but while I have it, look at me. That's pride. By the way, people that like you for what you have aren't your real friends anyhow. Okay? Look at the prodigal son. Man, the party was on until his money ran out. Then it's like, guess what? You have a new set of friends. Swine. Okay? Go eat with the swine. Can you imagine? Here he was, all of his buddies, and now he's fighting a pig for dinner. Okay? And that's how it is. But our stuff is not in what we have. We must hasten here. Next, he had a fatalist view of spirituality. So he had a false view of prosperity, which led him to have this fatalistic view about spirituality. By fatalist, I mean it doesn't produce what it's supposed to produce. He started looking at spirituality from a wrong angle and started seeing things that weren't there. He said, behold, these are ungodly who prosper in the world. Then he says the next verse, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He said, all this time I've been living for God and all this time I've been living right, it's a waste of time. It's empty. There's nothing to it. Why did I waste my time living for God? Why did I waste my time trying to clean my heart and have a clean hands? That's what happens. When we get our eyes off of God and we get our eyes on what we think is prosperity in the world, eventually we ditch God. We don't see the value of having a relationship with God. We get ourselves into trouble. He was viewing prosperity as more important than what was going on in him as a Christian. And we come to a wrong conclusion. It's like we learned last Sunday when we talked about Job. Really, the thing that's good about Job is Job proved that, you know what, there are people that just love God and serve him regardless of what is going on in their life. And God doesn't necessarily need to give them a bunch of stuff in order for them to love God. They just love him because of who he is. There was someone visited our church and was coming here, and he kind of bought into that prosperity doctrine. And he wasn't really coming, so I didn't visit him, but I did find out he was struggling financially. I went by his house because I knew it was going to happen. I went by his house, and he's like, man, I'm just doubting my faith. Well, of course. If you've been lied to and told that if you have faith, you'll be rich and all your needs will be met, and then you're having financial trouble, then God's not worthy to be trusted. Of course you're going to have an issue with that. By the way, he was buying a lie anyhow. So we have this fatalistic view of eternity. We start to think that prosperity is more important than godliness. I've cleansed my heart in vain. That's the inward part of a man. Our motives. What's going on the inside. Our heart. And we're like, man, that's just not worth it because it's not paying off. That's a wrong attitude to have. By the way, the most important thing you can do is watch your heart. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, guard thy heart with all diligence, or keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. And he had done that, and he said, what a waste of time. It's not paying off. Like we mentioned before, of course, the payoff is not now. It's later. He also thought prosperity was more important than righteousness. That's what we're doing on the outside. That when he talks about the hands, I've cleansed my heart in vain. And then he talks about his having clean hands, and he says that was a waste of time. When we start to believe that prosperity is more important than righteousness, that's when our morals start to move. That's when it's okay to cheat people. That's when it's okay to lie to people for financial gain. Why? Well, it doesn't matter how we live. It just matters in results, right? Isn't that our society? It doesn't matter how you live as long as you get to the top. If you get to the top, and you're a moral zero, you're still a moral zero with a bunch of stuff. I wouldn't trust you as far as I can spit. Okay? I would rather have some moral integrity and have nothing than have no moral integrity and have everything. We're buying into the mindset. Got to have stuff. That's the most important thing. Now we must finish up here, but it does have a good ending. By the way, I remember I had a friend, a guy I was working with at Ingram Paper many years ago. And he told me at work, he always used to tell me this at work, because he'd play the lotto whenever it got over 100 million or whatever. Man, I'm playing the lotto. And he used to always joke around and say, man, you know what? If I win the lotto, I already told my wife, if I ever win the lotto, I'm going to split it in half with her and the kids, and then I'm taking off and they're never going to see me again. And he'd laugh about it. Ha, ha, ha. Well, we had a basketball league back in the days, and I was trying to reach these guys. I'm like, come to our play basketball on our basketball league. So I got a team in our league that was just the guys I work with in the warehouse. So we came there, and one day I said, hey, man, after basketball, why don't you have your wife come down and watch a game, and we'll go out. And so we took them out, my wife and I, and him and he and his wife went out, and we're talking, and the lotto thing came up. And I'm like, now, and he didn't say what it was. I said, you can't be serious. He goes, ask her. I said, okay. I said, his name was Joe. I said, what would Joe do if he won the lotto? He goes, oh, he's already told me. He goes, he'll give me half of it for the kids and I, and he'll leave. I'll never see him again. Now, that was 20 years ago, and I don't know how that marriage is, but I'm guessing it probably is not real well. And even if it is well, could you imagine? So that's more important than your family? By the way, some people wouldn't say that, but they would live it. They would live it. We're all messed up. And the sad thing is, Christians are messed up. So, by the way, it's one thing I learned. Don't deal with Christian companies. Now, you have to be very careful. I'm not saying you shouldn't, but, you know, you get this, oh, if they advertise, we're a Christian company, you can trust us. You know what that means? Run. Turn around and run as fast as you can. Okay? If they have to advertise, get you to do it, well, you know, we're a Christian. I mean, I'm going to buy my car. You know, we're a Christian. I'm a Christian. They're Mormons over there. I know, they're giving me a better price. All right? But sometimes Christians throw it out there. Be very careful. Now, here's the last thing. He did get his attitude correct. He had a firm view of eternity. He finally got it right. He goes through all this stuff in his mind, and he's struggling, and finally gets it right. How did he get it right? He said, until I went into the sanctuary, then understood I their end. He says, you know what? I went down to God's house and I got straightened out. As I went down there and I started seeing how things really are, I got my attitude adjusted. By the way, do you know that's why it's good for us to be in church? You know why it's good for us to be in church? Because we need a good little attitude adjustment every single week. We get out there and we hear all kinds of nonsense, and we have, you know, our prophet is Oprah and all of her friends, and Dr. Phil's our pastor, and we're hearing all this nonsense. It's nice to come into church and have someone just open the Bible and say, hey, that's nonsense. Hey, you're following someone that's leading you down a false path. But that happens in church. By the way, we call it in our church, for to flourish. What step is that? It's somewhere up there. Church member, for to flourish. What does that mean? We need church four times a week. You say, what do you mean four times a week? Sunday school, Sunday morning. Hey, if you were here this morning, you were in Sunday school, you're halfway home. Church on Sunday night, church on Thursday night, which this week is Tuesday night. Why? Man, we need an attitude adjustment. That only comes from God's word, because we hear so many things that are just contrary to scripture. And what happens is they lodge in our mind, and that untruth starts to settle in. And by the way, it's going to lead to actions. If Asaph would not have got his heart right, his life would have been messed up. But he got his heart right. What happened? He paused to consider the circumstances. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then, in the sanctuary of God, understood I therein. Then he says, I'm missing a whole part of this equation. You know what the part of the equation he was missing is? Life isn't only about what's on this earth. There's a whole lot more to it. There is an afterlife. There is an eternity. There is a day of reckoning. A person that dies, they have all this stuff. First of all, they're not taking it with them. And when they get to heaven, they're going to stand before God, and their 27 cars and their 10 houses and their big bank book isn't going to be there with them.
Yep.
Their ex-wife will be spending it. They're going to be up there, and it's just, what did you do with God? What would you do for eternity? Now, the sad thing is, many folks are unsaved. We understand that, but there's a lot of Christians that buy into that. And they're going to get up there, and they have nothing to give to the Lord.
Yep.
What is it that we have that people that live for possessions don't have? Well, first of all, we have a wonderful relationship with God. He said, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. You know what we have that someone that does not know the Lord has? We have a living, vital relationship with God.
Amen.
They don't. And so when the problem comes, they can sit there and they can open their checkbook, but that's not going to help what's going on in their life. Their kid gets off and something bad happens. Their marriage starts to crumble. Their life, they start having health, whatever it is. Their stuff isn't going to get that. They have nothing, that's not going to help them get through it. Whereas as Christians, we can look to God and say, Lord, I have your hand right here. Can you get me through this? See, we talk about, oh, I just keep trusting my Lord. And you know, man, every day with Jesus is greater than the day before. And then a problem comes and it's like, well, that's just the song we sing at church. But is it a daily reality in our lives? He needed it and he got it. You see, what happens is, even as Christians, if things do start to go well for us and God does start to bless us, and by the way, there's nothing wrong if God blesses us if we're not hoarding and we're not being tight and we're not being stingy towards the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that, but there is a danger in that. The danger is we start to forget God. He told the children of Israel before they went into the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He said, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, the Canaan, the promised land, he told them they were going to have, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and godly cities, which thou buildest not. He says, you're going to come into the promised land. Here are these great cities, and you're not going to have to lift a finger to build them. They're ready to go. They're yours. And houses full of good things. Not only were they going to get these houses they didn't build, they came fully furnished. Everything was ready to go. The stuff was there. Which thou fillest not, and wells that are digged. You know, they didn't have water faucets. They would have to go out and dig these wells to get to the water. He goes, those are already set up for you. They're all there. Which vineyards and olive trees, all this agricultural, it's ready to go. It's they're it's growing already, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full. He says, you're going to have all this stuff. You'll be kicking back in your new house that's furnished without any stuff you didn't put in there, looking at the vineyards you didn't plant, eating the fruit of the trees that you did not work on. And then he said, what's going to happen? Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He goes, you're going to forget God. Be very, very careful. It's easier to forget God when things are going well. And sometimes God needs to stir us up for the reason of just to get us back to him. But we don't like that. We want the stuff. We want what we think is the easy life, and it's not easy after all. And we have one more thing for God. We have guidance. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Isn't it nice to know you don't need to know everything that's going on? God can get us there. You say, how do I know what's going on? How do I make it through a problem? See, because we always look with the future in mind. I want to get through this situation in my life. How do I get to the end of the road? How do I know when I get to the end of the road, 5-10 years from now, I'm where God wants me to be? Very simple. Get up tomorrow and do what God wants you to do tomorrow. God, guide me. Lead me in the way, Lord. I'm struggling with whatever an issue this is in my life, and I don't know what to do. Just get up and do what you're supposed to do tomorrow. And then on Tuesday, do the same thing. And then on Wednesday, do the same thing. And just follow God each and every day of your life, and you'll look back 10 years from now, and you'll be where God wants you to be. We get too focused on all the other things going on. He had guidance from God. And then he got God's strength. He said, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. You see, these people, their strength was in what they had, which is really not strength after all. And he says, you know where my strength is? My strength is in God. See, there's certain things that are going to happen in your life. There are certain things that may have happened in your life. You say, how do I get through these things? You need God's strength. Well, usually when something happens, I just kind of figure it out and I go for it. I know. But something's going to happen, you can't figure it out, and you can't go for it. So how are you going to get through it? God's strength. Oh, what about that? What about that Mercedes-Benz? I know, it'll still be in the driveway. But it's God's strength. That's the only thing that'll get you through it. And you'll look back and say, how did I ever make it through that? You allow God to give you something that you and yourself could not have. We have God's strength. And then the last thing, I like this, he had a praise for God. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works. You see, whenever we start looking at what others have and we complain about what we don't have, in essence, we're being disrespectful and unthankful to a God who's given us everything we do have. Amen. You know, if your kids whine about that, you know, I don't like when they whine. You want to get them, I want that. Stop, you're not getting it. That is just a negative attitude. That's an unthankful spirit. When we say, look at what they have, and I don't have it, and I'm serving God, and this person, whoa. You have everything God wants you to have. Why don't you, instead of looking at what you don't have, stop and thank God for what you do have? You ever give somebody something, they don't say thank you? In my mind, I'm like, I'm never giving them anything else again. But man, you help somebody, you give somebody something, and they're so thankful, it's like, what else do you need? God wants us to be thankful, not complaining. We have to be very careful because it all starts, you know where it all starts? In our eyes. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Our eyes got off the Lord. Many of us, if you have not struggled with it, you're going to someday. You're going to go through a tough time and you're going to start looking at others and what they have and what they're not going through. And then your own heart is going to start getting at you. It's at that time you need to remember, I have the Lord and I have all the resources available that I need. So let's thank him for that. Let's all stand together this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed.